Father, my heart's open to you as your servant this day, as your messenger to speak to our community here. I ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, that we whom you've called to be part of fire, we catch your heart, your vision, your plan, that we would be gripped with the things that are important to you, that, Lord, where we have blind spots, where in any of us there is hypocrisy, where on any level we've gotten in the habit of just being part of religious meetings or a religious community and lost the heart of world changers, that you'd show us, that you'd empower with fresh vision, that, Lord, as you've called us to be together, we would have your marching and battle plan, marching orders and battle plan. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 1. And as our theme this month is changing the world, just call this message called to change the world. Called to change the world. Jeremiah chapter 1. I lived very closely with this book for several years as I had the privilege of writing a commentary on the book of Jeremiah. Meditated much about his calling. Felt that I knew him personally. And what you need to understand is all the power, everything necessary to do the will of God is found in the calling of God and the person of God. It's not our ability, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom. In fact, God often works through unlikely vessels and unlikely ways so that the glory can clearly be His. That people will recognize it's not the greatness of human beings or our incredible organization or our funding or our wisdom or our eloquence, although God can work through all those things, but it's His power. And when He calls someone and commissions, it has the full power of God. It has the full power of the one giving the call. So Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, after giving the chronological background, it's a critical time in the history of Judah. They're early in a national revival under King Josiah. He has begun to seek the Lord and turn the people's hearts back to God. In a few more years, it'll be full-blown in the nation. And Jeremiah is raised up at a critical hour as just a young man, perhaps just a teenager. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, we don't know what level of heart preparation he had, but when this comes, it's really out of the blue. Boom! "I've called you for this particular task." He had been going about his life up to that point, maybe just a regular kind of guy. Maybe just a fun-loving young person, presumably with plans to marry and have kids. But everything changes in a moment of time because God lays His hands on him. What we must understand, each of us as God's people, is God has laid His hand on us just as intensely. Oh, not with the same prophetic calling that Jeremiah had, and not that we'll write scripture, not necessarily that we'll go through what he went through, but in terms of God's ownership, in terms of God's purpose, in terms of God saying, "You belong to me," in terms of Jesus saying, "Follow me," we are called. You are called. If you know Jesus, He has laid His hand on you. You may never have heard a voice like Jeremiah did. You may never have experienced this. You may never experience the same things he did. And yet Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. It's not your life anymore. It's not my life. I had David Ravenhill on the radio with me a couple of weeks ago. And he was talking about the American gospel, today's gospel, which is all about self-enhancement and self-improvement. You know, America is all about bigger is better. And we have a lot of good qualities in America that have come out of that. And we've produced a lot that's positive. But we have this bigger is better mentality, and we apply it to self-life also. And we have this gospel, this self-serving gospel, to have a bigger and better self. Jesus came to give you a bigger and better self so that you could rise to the top and be someone of significance. Whereas Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. That discipleship is not self-enhancement, but death to self, so that we die to our will and we now live to do the will of God. And that's where we find destiny and purpose and significance, in the will of God. And that's where we move beyond the greatest that we could be, a bigger and better you. Think of how miserable life would be and how miserable this world would be and how miserable fire would be if God saving you meant a bigger and better you. Everyone that knew me 40 years ago when I was called Drug Bear and Iron Man, and when my horrific temper would flash and my best friends nicknamed me Craig the Evil Genie, and when I first attended a church service and someone wrote down on their diary, Antichrist comes to church, what the world did not need was a bigger and better Mike Brown. Or a bigger and better you. We die. Colossians 3, you have died and your life is now hidden with the Messiah in God. We come to the end of our life and a new life in God. That's why Paul could write, I'm crucified with the Messiah. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live in the flesh, it's Jesus, the Messiah, living through me. You are called. If you're saved, you're called. If you're saved, you don't belong to yourself. If you're saved, you've been brought into the family of God, brought as a priest into his sanctuary and called to be part of an army. You know those posters, Uncle Sam is looking for you. I mean, King Jesus is looking for you with a specific mission. Whoever you are, if you're saved, you have a mission. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. You are not part of the corporate blob of Christ and adding your blob to our blob to make a bigger and better blob. Oh, this picture just came to mind. That's a picture of a lot of the American church. But picture somebody who's really big. I mean, really, really big. Someone that kind of looks like a human giant overflowing bowl of Jell-O. And picture this person with a massive hula hoop trying to get that hula hoop spinning around their waist. And the blob is really moving. That's a picture of a lot of American church activity. A big blob with a lot of motion and a lot of excitement, but accomplishing nothing for the kingdom of God. I don't want to blame that and say that the Holy Spirit inspired me to say that. I don't want to blame that on the Lord. To say that picture came to mind vividly. If you're saved, you're not just part of the family. You're not just part of this nebulous thing and we all just morph into it and smile. You're part of an army. Part of a disciplined army. 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. These are examples for us. Two other times, Paul refers to fellow workers as fellow soldiers. We need to have this sense, this recognition. We're called by God. We're called by God. We're not our own. We may not have the same level of upheaval that a Jeremiah had or a Saul of Tarsus, a Paul had. But that reality, that supernatural truth, Jesus walking in here, walking up and down these aisles and saying, hey, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. It should be just as real as if we're getting on a boat and we're never coming back and we're going to give ourselves to a people in another part of the world to share Jesus. Called by God. God's had his eye on you. There's a purpose you have. There's a role to play. It's an awesome responsibility, but it's glorious. Because when you give yourself over to him, you find out what you've been made for. When you give yourself over to him, you find out the purposes of heaven. When you give yourself over to Him, it's now God working through you. And literally, all things are possible to him who believes. Yeah, there's a lot of flakiness. There are a lot of people who talk about God speaking to them and it's not really God. But let me tell you, He really is speaking and He really is doing things. And people are really encountering impossible tasks and seeing impossible results because of God. We need to get out of our human thinking and what's possible and what we can do and what's realistic. And we need to begin to move into God's way of thinking. God who speaks when there is nothing and suddenly it is. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. The youth, young man. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue, declares the Lord. Yes, there will be opposition. Lack of opposition is a bad sign. Yes, we are called to be peacemakers. Yes, we are called to pursue peaceful living as much as we can. Yes, we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Yes, we are to be models of forgiveness and grace. But if we are in Jesus and we are in the army of God, there will be opposition. And lack of opposition is actually a bad sign. Catherine Booth wrote about it over 100 years ago. She and her husband, William, founders of the Salvation Army. She said, when the church can jog together comfortably with the world, it's a bad sign. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Paul wrote again to Timothy, talking about his own suffering, his own tribulation for the gospel, and said, yes, and everyone who lives a godly life in Messiah Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't be afraid of them. There will be opposition. When we stand for Jesus, when we shine the light in dark places, there will be opposition. It is a reality. Brothers and sisters of ours around the world, even as we speak, are in prison for their faith, are being tortured for their faith. Some are being killed for their faith. This very day, there'll be people shot down, cut down, tortured, killed for the gospel. Just got an urgent prayer request a couple days ago from our dear friends in India, Yesupalam and Monica. God willing, in December, I'll be making my 17th trip to India. Last year, when I got there, they told me one of the men we had laid hands on and sent out a few days earlier had been beaten to death. A few years earlier, rather, had been beaten to death. And his family threatened not to tell anyone or they'd kill him. These are realities. Just got this urgent prayer request about another one of their pastors and his wife and kids just severely beaten. Other pastors being threatened in a neighboring state. Others being killed. This is reality. Why? Because we're in a war. Listen, we are so seduced by the gods of this age, by our addiction to sports and entertainment, material things, by the culture that surrounds us, we hardly recognize the war that we're in. We hardly recognize the reality of the battle. Hell is raging more than we understand it. Families are being torn apart more than we'd like to admit. People are coming under attack. We're in a war. It's reality. Don't say I'm only a child. Don't say who am I? Because it's not about you and it's not about me. In fact, the less qualified we are, the more glory God can get through using us. The less likely we are as vessels, the clearer it is that it's Jesus doing the work. Next time you tell the Lord all the reasons that he can't use you, just remember, you're signing up. You're handing in a resume he can't resist. Do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. You're called. I didn't give you three choices. We've got the Hawaii call, the early retirement call with great benefits, or the prophet's call. What will it be? We've got the private jet successful televangelist call. We've got the everybody likes you popular call. And we've got to go against the grain call. Which will it be? Or we can make it a mystery. Will it be door A, door B, or door C? No, you're called. Oh, he could disobey. Those are the only options. Disobey or obey. Yes, Lord, or no. Either get up and follow or get up and run like Jonah. I want to say it again. You're called. You're called by God. I'm not a preacher. No. You're not hearing me. You are called. You, if you're saved. I'm just visiting. If you're saved. Okay. Well, I went to that Engage class. Can I unengage? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you're saved, you're called. You belong to God. He might just tell you, go out and preach today, and you'll be killed for it. Or he may just tell you, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Or he may just tell you, go into extended prayer and fasting. Or he may just tell you, leave that job and pour into your kids. You're called. You belong to him. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians 6, repeated in 1 Corinthians 7. You're bought with a price. Who's he writing to? Just the Corinthians? For those who come from my same Pentecostal charismatic tradition, may I tell you that none of this was on my heart to say before I got up to speak. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to, because you're called. That's why Paul was so clear to say, don't be ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Because I'm in prison for the faith and I look like the bad guy. Oh, it's nice to follow when it's famous and it's popular and the headlines are good. Your team is winning. It's hard when it's, that's your man, the one that they just blasted on the news the other day? That's the one that's in prison? That one? Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus. The name of Jesus is going to be mocked. Listen. The more closely we identify with Jesus, not with religious fanaticism, Jesus. The more closely we identify with Jesus, the more people will hate us. If you are not ready to be slandered, if you're not ready to be maligned, if you're not ready to be misrepresented, misunderstood, then don't follow Jesus. To this day, his name is profanity in parts of the world. As much as his name is the most revered name in the world and the most loved name in the world, it's also the most hated. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't take your light and hide it. No, you may not be called to preach on the street corner, but you are God's ambassador in your neighborhood. You may not be called to preach behind a pulpit. Or through the media. But you are absolutely God's witness in your family. You are absolutely God's witness in the school. You are absolutely God's witness in the place of business. You're the ambassadors called. You know, why is it that the cults who don't know God and don't have assurance of eternal life have more zeal than those of us who really know the Lord? Doesn't make any sense. I mean, next time a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door to talk to you, and you see their zeal, and they'll be out there in hot weather in the suit and tie or ladies dressed up, talk to them about their assurance of eternal life. Talk to them about their assurance of forgiveness of sins, and you'll be shocked to find out how empty their religion is. And yet they're out there faithfully proclaiming things. And Mormons, with all their confused, bizarre doctrine, come on, Mormon young people are going to give 2 years of their lives to missions. Sharing their Mormon faith, raising their own support to do it. Some of us, and I don't say this to condemn, but to awaken, some sitting here have gone months without sharing the gospel in a quality way with anybody. And it's not that you haven't had an opportunity to be around other human beings. You say, well, how do you know that, brother? Well, you're here, aren't you? That means that you're around other human beings. And you got here somehow. You probably passed other human beings, and you live somewhere. I know this is profound. No, we're not going to get people saved by having a guilt trip on us. But we should recognize something's missing, something's wrong. If here we are, God's ambassadors, saved from death, saved from hell, forgiven of our sins, given eternal life, and called and commissioned, when so little of our life is radiating out, when so little of our life is touching the lost, when months and years can go by without us seeing people truly coming to faith, it should make us recognize something's wrong and get on our knees and get on our face and say, oh, God, touch me afresh. Put something in me that's so real that it'll just burst out of me. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. There's going to be that them, that intimidating presence. It could be family members. It could be someone at work. It could be someone you go to school with, someone in your community, some religious figure somewhere that's intimidating. Live to fight another day. Get along. Be nice. Someone recently analyzed the state of religion among young people in America these days, professing to be Christians, and said it seemed that the highest value was to avoid interpersonal friction. That's what the gospel had come down to. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you, will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I've put my words in your mouth. Notice that, I've put my words in your mouth. Here. Any of you ever been to a NASCAR race? It's okay. We live around here. It's not a bad thing. You can admit it. But I don't bow down to it. I'm not addicted. Okay, fine. I just asked you a question. Anyone ever seen one on TV if you haven't been to one? Well, try one more thing. Everybody know what NASCAR is? All right. What's the opening thing, gentlemen? Start your engines. Listen, you could be a ballerina. It's unlikely that they would ask you to do this if you were a ballerina. But you could be a ballerina. Not a NASCAR driver, not a redneck. A ballerina. All right? I say it's unlikely that it would happen, but I'm making a point. You could be a ballerina and get up there in a high-pitched voice. Gentlemen, start your engines. And those words will suddenly give way to this roar. And next thing, I don't know what these things cost to run. I mean, there's mega vehicles with these extraordinary engines, the whole thing roaring, shaking. The words were spoken. It doesn't matter who the person is who speaks the words. Now, I would say in NASCAR culture, if it was going to be a ballet dancer, it would more likely be a female ballet dancer than a male ballet dancer kicking off a NASCAR race, just be another cultural obstacle to overcome. Those immersed in NASCAR culture will appreciate the profound nature of those comments. Others can safely skip them. Gentlemen, start your engines. Listen, a few years ago, I was part of this Messianic Jewish fundraiser in Atlanta. And I drove a NASCAR race car and around the bank track there. I mean, I suddenly had a profound respect for these guys. We had to follow this lead car, and we're going, you know, average lap. I got up to 126 miles an hour and 142 fastest speed. We're going around this bank thing the whole time, the car shaking. It's intense. I mean, it was wildly intense, bone rattling, eight laps, and Nancy was taking lots of pictures. She noticed no one got out after driving and like kind of punched the air. You're like, got out, like, oh man. Roar, and the whole, gentlemen,
start your engines.
It's not the person. It's not the person. You're not the big person. I'm not the big person. No big shots. No superstars. And when it's all said and done, no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Those that are still strutting around, there's going to be no strut left. God's going to level everything. I've put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. When you speak it, it's as if I'm speaking. When you say it, we don't know what Jeremiah sounded like. Maybe he was a young guy and his voice hadn't even cracked yet. Thus saith the Lord. Our priest, prophets, thus says the Lord. It's not that suddenly he got 19 feet tall. As he spoke, it was, you know, thunder. He raised his hands and lightning came out of his fingertips. His face was glowing like the sun. Thus saith the Lord God. Who's a little guy? This is a little guy. Listen to him. Thus saith the... No, it's not the person. It's not the person. It's the power of God, the word of God. And when he speaks it, it has all the authority, the one that made the universe. When he says it, it's going to happen. When he speaks it and declares it, it's reality. It's truth. Look at what he tells this young man. Again, perhaps just a teenager. Maybe he's 15 years old. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. I'm appointing you, Jeremiah, over nations, kingdoms. You speak the word, boom, history changes. You declare judgment, it's going to happen. Jesus says, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. There are some people, if you listen to them, they serve a little God and are conscious of a big devil. So unbiblical. By the way, you know what today actually is? Just to straighten things out for the record, October 31st. Olivia's birthday and Riley's birthday. Check this out, man. Our youngest grandchild and your youngest. Awesome. What did I say? My youngest grandchild. Ah, well, I was thinking everybody knew. The Volk's youngest child. And our youngest grandchild. That to me is reality. These adorable, life-filled little girls. Not, it's the devil's big day in Halloween. Oh, listen. There's all kinds of demonic stuff that happens in days like this. I've forgotten many a time it was Halloween and been in the midst of a fast or praying, just woke up all feeling oppression all around me. There's demonic junk going on. But the reality is... Not, there's a powerful big devil, and Jesus is, he's trying. He really wants to help, and if you'll just, it's kind of like the tug of war, and if you come on his side, Jesus is like, oh, he might win.
What a pathetic mentality. What an unbiblical mentality. Yeah, there's a war, there's demonic power and opposition. It's true. It says in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. People always say, yeah, but he ain't got no teeth. He may be a lion, but he ain't got no teeth. How does he devour people? Does he gum them to death? Come on. Goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
He's going to gum you so much you give up. Covering a lot of ground in one message, buddy. Yeah, there's a real devil. Yeah, there's really opposition. Yeah, people get taken down and destroyed. But the reality is, he is defeated. The reality is, all authority, not part, not a good amount, not a pretty good portion. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. Therefore, we go. Therefore, the gates of hell, the forces of darkness cannot prevail. Therefore, communism falls to the name of Jesus. Therefore, Islam falls to the name of Jesus. Therefore, every form of Judaism that doesn't acknowledge Jesus falls. Atheism falls. Ultimately, death itself falls. Everything. Everything. Go, therefore, make disciples. I'm calling you. I believe, simply because of what God's having me speak, that God wants to speak to many of you afresh, charge you afresh, give you a sense of commission afresh, give you a sense of burden afresh, give you an understanding that you are not just in some random thing, that you might make a career choice or meet someone in a certain place and who knows what's going to happen. No, you are being shot forth like a polished arrow. As a mom, as a dad, as a business person, as a student, as a street preacher, as a missionary, whoever you are, called with a purpose and commissioned by God. And if you're part of fire in particular, there is a very specific calling that we have, a mandate from heaven, not just to participate in from a distance, but to help be in the thick of and help lead the way, and that is revolution. Listen, here's how the world fights. I mean, just think of this. We know we have an issue with someone. We go shoot them. Or try to blow them up. Now look, there is a place for military activity in this world because we're in this fallen world. And when I was with Shmuley last week, in fact, he was talking to me about folks that were serving in Afghanistan, saying that the American army in Afghanistan is far and away the best thing in the country. You have no idea the amount of good that the army's doing. But you think our natural way of resolving a conflict, Steve and I have a disagreement, you know, you get guns and knives and you start shooting and killing each other. That's not how the gospel is advanced. We'll get enough of them and enough of our people till we have like 5 or 10 of us for every one of them. And then we'll crush them, pulverize them. Intimidate them. Number them. That's not the gospel. Jesus demolishes all that by saying, oh yeah, watch this. And he dies. He lays down his life. That's the gospel method. Overcome evil with good. Overcome hatred with love. Overcome anger and violence with the message of the cross. Otherwise, all you have is a cycle of violence and hatred and intimidation. And the moment we start appealing to rebellion, Now we have sown mixed seeds, and whatever we reap is going to be mixed. We are called to revolution. A moral and cultural revolution based on the gospel and the power of the Spirit. God's people living so differently in this world that by our example, by the words we speak, by the lives we live, by the power of the Spirit operating through us, by the deeds that we do, that we literally bring about a revolution. Suddenly, for some reason unknown to me, the bottom completely fell out here for a second. So pray with me. Father, whatever it is, whether it's opposition to a message or people suddenly dropping out over a term, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name. Let me make this as plain as I can. We are called to make disciples, and disciples are supposed to live differently. We are called to make disciples, and disciples are supposed to live differently. Like Paul says in Philippians 2, holding forth the word of life. Like Jesus says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, you, are the salt of the earth, the moral conscience, the moral preservative. You take the salt out, everything goes rotten. In the ancient world, salt used in particular for preservation because they didn't have refrigerators and things like that. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? Nothing. Just thrown out, trampled underfoot by people. That's what's happened to so much of the church in America. We've lost our saltiness, so we're mocked by society and just trampled on. You are the light of the world. Think about what that means. Jesus said it about himself. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. We are called to shine like Eliot exhorted us. Lamps that burn. World changers, difference makers, every one of us. There's the plague of slavery, the slave trade in our society. Who's supposed to change it? God's people. By doing what's right, by doing justice, by shining light, by living as disciples, by winning the lost, by speaking out against injustice. And who was it that brought about the abolition of the slave trade in England and then the abolition of the slave trade in America? Believers. Oh, there are other believers that were compromised and corrupt and participating in sin. Others had a blind spot with this and didn't recognize the magnitude of the evil. But you go back to the abolition of slavery from Wilberforce in England, and Wilberforce in England is on the heels of the Wesleyan Methodist revival. That's why Wesley writes to Wilberforce 4 days before he dies and tells him what you're undertaking is completely impossible. You're going to be worn out by men and devils unless God's raised you up for this purpose. And if he has, maybe you will not only succeed in wiping out slavery and slave trade from Great Britain, but even American slave trade, the worst of all. It happened. You don't understand. I don't understand because we didn't live there. How impossible this was. How society was built on it. How finance and economy was built on it. This was not just dealing with a social evil. Yet it happened. William Carey goes to India as a missionary called the father of modern missions. He was a shoemaker. Well, what did he say? He said, my business is to win souls to Jesus. I make shoes to pay my expense. He understood his calling. He understood his mission. He went over there self-taught in biblical languages and other languages, became one of the most influential men modern Indian history. He gets there, he's completely shocked to see something. Hindu man dies. According to the custom, they burn him in a funeral pyre. He's absolutely shocked to see the widow burned alive with him. It was common custom. There are a couple of reasons. One would be if she's already been married and she can't remarry, how is she going to make a living? How is she going to survive? And then it was believed it would be better karma for her, better reincarnation if she was burned with him. He watches this widow burning. He's outraged. Why? Because he's a Christian. But no. Don't get off track, brother. You're called there to win the Indian people. Jesus. Don't get off track. It's not off track. It's being a disciple. Well, there's starving people here, but don't get off track because you got to win souls. Oh, there are children being sold into sex slavery, but don't get off track. You're here to win souls. What a monstrosity of a message. How is it that winning souls is now this nebulous thing of just getting people to heaven as opposed to living as disciples, which means walking in love, which means being light in dark places, which means bringing agents of healing and deliverance and help. Us, you and me, that's our calling. Been terribly perverted in some circles that, quote, you just witness and that's it. No, we live as disciples and we make disciples, and disciples live differently. Someone once said this: Jesus transforms people, people transform society. In other words, now that I'm saved, what do I do? There's corruption in my company. What do I do? Now that I'm saved, what do I do? Next door to me is a crack house. Now that I'm saved, what do I do? How do I live? Carrie sees the abomination of widow burning in India and abolishes it, gets it outlawed. Why? Because he's a Christian.
Because he's God's man in that situation, in that generation. In a different context, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We're supposed to be the light and the moral conscience of the nation. That's why it's so heartrending when we hear of another scandal with another leader. But when we hear of the same sins that are in the world being in the church, it's so heartbreaking because we are the ones that have the answer. We are called, friends, to be in the thick of revolution. Just as real as if it was a physical, violent revolution, except it fights on completely different principles. It fights on Jesus' principles. And it's a much more radical revolution. We don't take life, we lay our lives down. We don't intimidate, we reach out. We do not come with anger or hatred. If there's violence, it's being done to us, not by us. But hear me, we are right now about to step into critical days. Because the election's no, it's much deeper than that. 10 years ago, when fire was birthed, there was one theme on everybody's lips, one theme in everybody's hearts, one theme that was totally real to us. Like it or not, it was all-consuming revolution, Jesus' revolution. Revolution in the church, radical sweeping change in the church producing radical sweeping change in society. We've seen some things happen. We've seen some aspects of God's plan unfolding. For the most part, a worldly, destructive, satanic revolution has been happening in front of our eyes. For the most part, we've watched battles being lost, not one I'm talking about on a national level. But as sure as I'm standing here, as a witness, some of you know me for years, some of you this is the first time you've ever encountered us, or me. May I personally say welcome to fire? I'm standing here as a witness. And I'm telling you, as surely as I'm standing here, we are about to come into extraordinary, critical, shaking times where we could be on the front lines of a cultural confrontation, the front lines of light against darkness, the front lines of who's standing for Jesus and who's standing against him. As surely as we're sitting here, we are coming into battle. And if you're part of fire, this is part of your calling. Not everybody in the same role. Not everybody changing. Some of you are much more shepherds than warriors. Everyone's got to be who God's called them to be. This is the hour we've been made for more than any other time in my life. God saved me in 71, so it's 39 years. In a few days, 39 years in Jesus. And when he began to birth the revolution theme, overwhelmingly in our hearts, coming out of revival, coming out of a move that brought us together. If you look at our leadership team, what brought us together was revival. If you look at the pastoral leadership and so many of the workers within fire, what brought us together was revival. Literally. Together in Pensacola, Florida. I know many of our folks have moved on. Many are around the world. Many are in different parts of America. But how many were together with us at some point in Pensacola? Would you just raise your hands? A lot of hands all over. And when we moved here, when fire was birthed, over 200 people moved from Pensacola, feeling we were part of something bigger than ourselves. And what God made clear to us, what we needed to understand, was that we had to get things in proper order, first things first. That before we could be talking about
a world-changing movement, there had to be a foundation, there had to be a base. And we began to preach and talk about fire church, fire community being a base for Jesus Revolution. I remember I sat down with third-year students one time, and I said, I want you to dream dreams with me for a minute. I just want you to dream dreams with me. This is once we were here in North Carolina. I said, here, let's just say that there was a civil rights movement, that there was a Jesus Revolution in the earth today, just as real as the civil rights movement. Some of you stood strong and stood up during the civil rights movement. So let's just say there was a Jesus Revolution in the earth today, a moral and cultural, gospel-based revolution. Jesus changing us, us changing society. Whether it means the end of abortion on demand, whether it means turning back the tide of homosexual activism, whether it means schools being transformed, whether it means the end of no-fault divorce, whether it means justice for the poor, whatever it means, a literal cultural transformation based on the gospel. I said, let's just say that that was happening in the earth, and it was just as real as the civil rights movement or as an American revolution or communist revolution. It's just that real. And the only base for it in the entire world was fire, which, of course, is ludicrous. God's moving all over through a wonderful army. So let's just say the only base is right here, fire. What should we be doing? What should we be producing? And these third-year students, young and old, just started spouting ideas from having our own radio station, our own TV station, you know, for getting out revolutionary propaganda, for writing our own homeschooling curriculum to, I mean, it was one thing after another, this social justice movement, this, and they went on and on. And when they finished, I said, exactly right. I said, this is what I think about day and night. This is what is in our hearts as well. We are supposed to be in the thick, in the middle, on the front lines of a nation-shaking, world-impacting, moral, cultural revolution based on the gospel of Jesus and fueled by the power of the Spirit. And if that doesn't happen, it's not because God doesn't desire it to happen. It is available to us in prayer. It is available to us in obedience. Lou Engel called me, our dear friend Lou, a few weeks back. Whenever I've been with Lou now for quite some time, he's in the midst of another long fast, crying out to God for breakthroughs. Always been a focus on pro-life. God burdened him very intensely. Homosexual activism, some years back, the same time God was burdening me. And he called and said, Mike, I can't get you off my heart. I can't get you off my heart. Last 2 weeks are on my heart, day and night, praying about Charlotte, praying about what we can do. We know something's supposed to happen in Charlotte. We want to stand with you. Let's keep praying. What's God saying? Listen, I just want to put this in front of you. I want to leave this open-ended. As surely as God spoke to me in the mid-80s, actually the early 80s, beginning around 1983, that I would be in the midst of a revival that touched the entire world. I'm saying this as a witness to encourage you. As surely as he spoke to me about this, and I knew it, and I couldn't shake it, and I was finishing my PhD work in Semitic languages at New York University, part of a little church on Long Island. In fact, we got excommunicated because of what the Holy Spirit did. I couldn't shake it. Going to be in the midst of a revival that touches the entire world. And I would tell friends what God was saying. And then just 12, 13 years later, there we are in the midst of the Brownsville Revival, serving on leadership, raising up a school, watching people come from over 120 different nations. I remember a man that was then the president of Christ for the Nations Institute on Long Island came and sat in my office in Pensacola and said, Mike, remember 10 years ago or 15 years ago, whatever the number was, sitting in your living room on Long Island and you told me this was going to happen? You told me you're going to be in the middle of this and you described this was going to happen? Listen, you have to understand, the things in God's heart are massively large. Massively large. So much bigger than any of us can imagine. It's not about any of us. It's not about a great individual or important person or a fine church. It's about a great God working through yielded human beings. We say, here I am, Lord. Making yourself available. Who knows? Who knows? The famous Moody quote. I'll be done 2-3 minutes, literally. Who knows what God can do through a man or a woman fully yielded to Him? You know, Moody's in England sitting down and talking to a guy there, and the guy makes that comment to Moody. You know, Moody, who knows what God can do through a man fully yielded to Him? Moody can't get that thing out of his head. Travels back by boat to America. Some years later, is back, sees that guy, and he said, you know, that thing you said to me changed my life. He goes, what thing? You know, that comment you made to me, what comment? It was just a casual passing comment the guy made. But Moody took hold of it and everything changed. Who knows what God can do? Whatever vision God's put in Bob's heart for the university here, who knows what God can do? All of our folks in the Philippines, the business leaders here, the moms, who knows what God can do? For years, I couldn't shake this thing that I'd be in the midst of raising up a school that would send out thousands of laborers to the nations. We've seen a part of it so far, but you have to realize it was stunning. Raise up a school in the midst of revival in Pensacola, and within 2 years have over 1,000 full-time students, and 2 years after that have grads serving as missionaries in 20 nations. Boom! It happened. For years, God put stuff in my heart about Jewish apologetics and debating rabbis. Yeah, the same guy that was huffing diesel gas to get high as a teenager. Didn't even have formal. My last 2 years of high school, I had no formal classes except for band and orchestra because we went on strike to have our own school. I'm serious. I met people years later at a high school reunion, and they said that those last 2 years of high school completely destroyed my academic career. It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. I said, I ended up with a PhD from NYU. It's God working through foolish, broken vessels. And God puts me in this place debating rabbis and having this voice and being recognized in a certain platform. Listen to me, as I've watched those things happen, I'm standing here as a witness. God spoke to me 6 years ago. Turn back the tide of homosexual activism in America. Oh, I understand. I'm one small part of a big army, and that there have been people laboring and fighting this battle for years before it ever dawned on me. And at the same time, reaching out to the homosexual community with the compassion and love and mercy of God. I understand I'm one tiny piece in this equation. There are others locally, there are others around the nation that have been standing strong before God ever spoke to me. But hear me, when He spoke that to me, that told me it's going to happen. That told me that impossible things are going to happen when it seems utterly hopeless in the natural. And if you come to the debate tomorrow night with Rabbi Shmuley, you'll see in the natural how hopeless things are. But God, hear me, we are about to step into the thick of moral, cultural shaking. And the world understands it. With the Tea Party movement and talk about revolution, the world understands it. Where a Mormon TV personality can draw hundreds of thousands of people to a Back to God meeting in D.C., something's happening. Now is the time for us to seize our holy destiny. Now is the time to recognize at fire that we are called to be world changers, that we are called to be in the thick of Jesus-based moral cultural revolution, and that it is time to go after God It is time to make yourself available in prayer. It is time to go for souls. It is time to repent of sin. It is time to say, here I am. And we are about to get in for the ride of a lifetime. Without fully knowing what this means and where we're going, if you say, count me in, I'm part of it, stand to your feet and we'll pray.